you, Lord. Hallelujah for His Word. At this time, the children can be dismissed. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to talk about the first commandment, no one before the Lord. And this hits us at the very core of what hurts in our life. Because we are consumed with the here and now. We are consumed with things. We are consumed with anything. But God gives us this commandment, and it is the foundation of all the other commandments. And so as we learned last week, these commandments are about this moral code that God gives for His people to function and live in the way that He intended them and created them to live. Pastor Philip Graham Reiking points out some important rules as it comes to looking at the Ten Commandments. And I just want to give you an overview of that before we get in our text today. But first of all, when we look at the Ten Commandments, every commandment must be understood in the context of all of Scripture. We can't isolate the commandments. We got to look at how God fills it in, how Jesus fulfills it. Number two, the Ten Commandments are internal as well as external. They're not just a set of rules that we follow externally. Remember, Jesus made that very clear when He was on the earth. He says that God is looking at the heart. I'm looking at the heart. You know, you says it does not. He says in the law, it says, do not commit adultery. But He says, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, or someone with lust in your heart, you are breaking the commandment. So it's an inside thing when it comes to the Ten Commandments, not just external. The third thing is every commandment is both positive and negative. So where a sin is forbidden, there's a corresponding duty that's required. So for instance, as we look at our verse today, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. What does that mean? The corresponding positive truth is that we worship God alone. Number 4, each commandment stands for a whole category of sins. It governs not only the specific sin that is mentioned, but all the sins that lead up to it and all the supposedly, quote, lesser sins of the same kind. So these are categories of many sins. Number 5, we are not allowed to encourage someone else to do what God has told us not to do. So in other words, we have to do everything in our power to help other people keep God's law. We're valuing God's law or His commandments. 6, the first table of the law always takes precedence over the second. What do we mean by that? Our duty to God in the first 4 commandments always governs our duty to one another in the last 6. So God first, get that right, and then we're able to do the last 6 commandments, which is directed towards how we treat other people. 7, what God forbids is at no time to be done. What He commands is always our duty, and yet every particular duty is not to be done at all times. And then 8, the purpose of every commandment, and this is the core, is love. Giving our love to God and giving our love to others. And so this first commandment that we're going to look at today lays the foundation for all the other commandments. And we must first know and understand the concept of God, meaning we must know who God is and how all of creation stands in relationship to Him. We heard about that this morning already, didn't we? A number of times. Knowing who God is, growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The concept of God being God means that He is supreme, that He's above all, and that means that's where our place and how we stand in that, and all of our situations stand in regards to that is underneath Him. The word Elohim for God means supreme God, but it can also mean little g, many gods in the plural sense, or other things that we bow down to, idols basically. And so we capitalize the word God, and it is in our text, and we trace it to its furthest dimension, and we mean supreme God or highest God. The God above all our gods or highest ranking being. And we can look on the earth that there is an order of authority. You have the husband and wife and the family, and then you have government officials, and you keep working your way up. And then there's all these other things that people are consumed with and obsessed with, but when you get to the top, you find Yahweh, the one true God of the universe, Yahweh Elohim, the God who is supreme, who is above all. And so I want to begin as we journey on this verse, and I want to begin by reading in verse 1 as a recap. And God spoke all these words. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. What does that mean? Well, first of all, when we break that down, first of all, Yahweh is the God who does not share his godness or his supreme being, his deity, in other words. The true God will not and cannot share his glory with any other God. He cannot share his glory with, when we begin to worship ourselves and worry and live in fear and obsess about our earthly circumstances, he will not share his glory with that. Praise God. He will not share his glory with worry. He will not share his glory with fear. He will not share his glory with people in our family. He is the top supreme God above all. And that is in his character. We talked about knowing God, and we must know that he cannot share his glory with anyone else. Consider these scriptures. Ezekiel 20, verse 7 to 8. He says, cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on. What are you feasting on right now? It could be circumstances around you. It could be a tragedy that's happened. It could be a sickness. It could be something. It could be material things. It could be money. It could be any of these things. He says, everyone, but do not defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But then it says, they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. And praise be to God for Jesus Christ, because the truth is that we are unwilling and unable to listen if it weren't for the God's work of grace through Jesus Christ in our life. Listen to Isaiah 42:8. He says, I am the Lord. That's my name. I am Yahweh. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Are you carving some idols? This was very convicting to me, and I hope it is to you, as all of us it should be, in the body of Christ. What idols are you carving today? What did you carve this last week? Was it worry? Was it fear? Was it some addiction to some things? Was it money? Was it worrying about the future? Was it insecurity? He says, I'm not going to give my glory to any of these other lesser things. Hosea 13:4 says, but I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. And so he tells us right there, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way for us to be free. There is no other way for his creation to walk in the way that God intended, other than to him being the supreme one and only true God. He cannot share his glory with another. Number two, what else this means is that Yahweh is the only God who is legitimate. He is the only one that has the right to be called God. He is the only one that is legitimately God. There is only one true God, and all their gods are not legitimate. And this is where Satan, from the beginning of time, tried to deceive Adam and Eve. Did God really say, is to get us to doubt legitimacy of God. There you go. Got it out. Well, legitimacy. Don't ask me to do it one more time. The credibility, the authority, the rightness of God. He deceives us into thinking that material things, people, family, security, whatever, all these things, addictions, food, are legitimate. Or that is something better. This is why I believe in a lot of ways in the church today in America, we are so lukewarm and we're so dead and we're not fervent in spirit. Because we've been deceived that other things are legitimate. Consider these scriptures. Isaiah 45, he says, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to the God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me? A righteous God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, and all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And that is not just for the pagans, my brothers and sisters. It is for us. Turn to me and be saved every single day. And it doesn't mean that we're getting born again all over again and getting saved again and we lose our salvation. But we're talking about a lifetime relationship with God. We're talking about every day I'm turning to the Lord. That is the cure to my apathy. When I become apathetic, I'm not turning to the Lord as my only Savior. I'm turning to other things as my Savior. 1 Corinthians 8:4, Paul puts it this way. He says, "Therefore, as the eating of the food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, that there is no God but one. For there may be so-called gods in heaven or earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom all whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist." There's no other. Galatians 4:8-9, "Formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that were by nature are not God. But now that you have come to know God, and rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more?" I find myself asking myself that question a lot. When I start to seize and worry and fear, when I start to go back to my addictions and things like that that I can become obsessed with and worry about and try to find that relief or that high or that adrenaline rush or whatever it might be that we're searching for, it's so deceptive. And he says, this is the truth. Only God is legitimate. You're going to come up empty-handed. You're going to come up empty-handed. You're going to go back into slavery. And this is what God was trying to teach the children of Israel. Did they not just come from a place where they were forced to make bricks for those pyramids? Day in and day out slavery. God says, I'm going to set you free. I'm going to bring you out. You're going to be my people. Why do you want to go back? I think we would do well, and I do many times, ask myself that question. Why do I want to go back? I go back, it's like it looks so enticing and shiny and great, and then I get caught up in it, and pretty soon you have that temporary high, and then it goes away, and then you're all of a sudden left in despair and feel the tentacles of Satan's lairs around us. Yahweh is the only God who's legitimate. And we confess that in our doctrinal statements. There's one God. But it's one thing to confess it in our doctrinal statement, but the Bible talks about confessing as actually believing it and living as though He is the only legitimate God of our life. And that is what Jesus is trying to do. That's why God sent Jesus. That's why those scriptures we read this morning, grow in the grace, the unmerited favor and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that we continue to move on in our faith and grow that God is the only legitimate God in our lives. If we don't get it now, we're going to get it later, right? Because when Jesus comes back, he says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is God. He's Lord. Number three. And here's where the rubber meets the road for you and I. Yahweh is the all or nothing God. Humans, it says in the text, must not have any other gods in front of or before Yahweh. And when we look at that word before, it has a couple of different directions and meanings there. But first off is that humans must not have any other gods in the presence of Yahweh. So where is God's presence? Everywhere. So when we turn to these things that are illegitimate, these things that are our idols and our addictions, no, it doesn't matter where we're at, we're doing it before God. He says, you should have no other gods before me. Or in other words, before the face of, in front of God. And the second part of that word for means having gods that are in competition with God. So what is competing for God in your life? For all of us, it's probably something a little bit different. Some of us, maybe some same, similar things. But we must not be in competition before God. So we live our lives before the face of God. And that is also the awesome privilege of the believer, is that we look at God looking at us, that his gaze, his face is shining upon us because of the work of Jesus in our lives. But that is so tainted when God is gazing upon us and we say, but God, this thing is a little bit better than you today. This thing satisfies me a little bit more than you. I got to have it. I got to do it. God, you're not in control of the circumstances that are happening in my life, so I've got to worry. It feels good to worry, doesn't it? It feels good to sit in despair. It feels good to sit in depression. And you know, Tanya knows, and I know, all the times when I've sat in despair and depression and discouragement and, oh, woe is me, and I become the Eeyore of West Virginia. It's because God is not God to me in those moments. I will control, I'm determined to control my circumstances. Consider these scriptures now. God has given us the power. This is a famous verse that we all know out of Joshua 24. He says, "Thou therefore," he's telling the children of Israel when they go in to conquer the land, "fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt." What is he saying there? There was still some lingering idol worship. Remember, those were all the gods that God conquered with the plagues that he sent. But evidently, there was still some of that lingering worship that they took with them when they went out of Egypt. It was the same thing for us as believers. When God saves us and delivers us, we carry things from the old flesh and we cling to the things of the old flesh. But he says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Every day as believers, and since we are in Jesus Christ and we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and now our wills have been set free to choose to do what's right, every day we should say, "I'm going to choose to serve the Lord and serve him alone. As for me in my house, I will serve the Lord." Say it in your heart, rehearse it in your mind as many times as it takes. even when you're in the middle of tragedy and you're in the middle of sin or sickness or whatever it is, right now, I don't feel this. I feel like God is a million miles away, but I'm going to choose to serve the Lord, and I'm going to leave the gods of my past life behind. 1 Kings 18:21, when Elijah had the contest with the Baal worshipers. And it says, Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long are you going to go?" And I love the imagery here, limping between two different opinions. There's too many, way too many limping Christians, and I've been a limper, and probably will in times continue to be. But he says, if the Lord is God, follow him. If your addiction is God, follow it. If your worry is God, follow it. But if Baal, then follow him. And so the people did not answer a word. That kind of brought a quietness, and it brings a quietness to my soul. It should to yours as well. If God is Lord, how long are you going to go limping? God meant for the believers to not be limping. In fact, you remember a scripture in Isaiah we can all quote. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings on the eagle. They will walk and not faint. They'll run and not grow weary. Nothing about limping in there. Because God is God. Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. We need money to live, right? You have a home. You have a car. We all have possessions and things like that. But he says, and if there's anything, the scriptures that were read, what Steve read and Tanya read, when Jesus comes, it's all going to burn up. What we have, and I think it's great to have good things and nice things and have roofs over our head and have food on our tables and things like that. But when we don't, we need to trust God. But we must live in the manner that it's all going to go away. And this is a reality for me. You have to understand that I am a very, very sentimental person about certain items that get passed down from my grandparents. And if you come to my house, you will see display cases. And this is when Grandma wrote this note. Or this is Grandma drew this chickadee. She was a good artist and a painter and things like that. And I was telling some brothers and sisters here, I recently lost some sermon notes from I don't know how many greats back. It was a circuit rider in our family on my grandmother's side, a circuit riding, horse riding preacher that scribbled notes on. I don't know where it went since we moved. I think we might have burned them or did something to them, and that sinks in my gut. But you know, if it's not going to burn now, it's going to burn later. All that matters is our relationship with God and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have things, but we hang on to them lightly. We have money to live, but we hang on to it lightly. We hang on to our money with open hands. God, what? And we begin to change our view of what we have and what God has blessed us with and what He's given us. Is your home a place for hospitality where people can stay and find rest? Or people need a place to stay? Is it a place to go? Is it a place where people can come and find peace? Because it's all directed towards the kingdom of God. It's great to have it, but it's going to burn up. It's only a tool to use right here and right now. Your gifts and your talents. All the things we see in this room, these comfortable seats that you're sitting in so you can listen to long sermons. This beautiful piano that Jennifer plays. Use the gifts for the glory of God, but it's going to burn up. He says you cannot serve God and money. Yahweh is the all or nothing God. And the last thing I want to point out about that is that humans are individually invited into covenant relationship with God. Did you notice he says, you shall have no other gods before me? He says, you shall have. He says, I'm drawing you into a covenant relationship. Deuteronomy verse 6, 4 through 5, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Is Jesus Christ the only God that you love? He's invited us in covenant relationship. That word, or that phrase, you shall have no other gods before, is for each of us as individuals. You shall have no other gods before me. This is a love relationship, and that's the beauty of the kingdom of God. John Calvin puts it this way, the first commandment requires us to contemplate, fear, and worship His majesty, to participate in His blessings, to seek His help at all times, to recognize and by praises to celebrate the greatness of His works as the only goal of all the activities of our life. He's not telling us just to sit dormant, say, God, praise you, God, I praise you, God. We go about and do our things, the things that we love and enjoy, but it becomes the only goal that comes to praise the greatness of God, to glorify Jesus, to advance His kingdom. I'm going to give the example of Solomon, King Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived. God asked him, he said, what would you like? I'll give you anything. He didn't ask for riches or any of those other things, but he asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him. And as a result, he became the most rich, sought out king for wisdom and to make judgments in the known world at the time. He built a glorious temple to worship God in, Solomon's temple. The currency that he had was not other metals, but gold. Whatever was the highest, I mean, his palace was very lavish. However, in 1 Kings chapter 9, God warned him of turning to other gods. Well, you think a wise man would not turn to other gods, right? In 1 Kings 11:5, it says, Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. And then 1 Kings 11:9 through 11, God took away his kingdom from him. Not to mention, Solomon's turning to idolatry did not happen overnight. It's the same for you and I. It happened gradually as he began to serve the god of money. He built the house of the Lord, the Bible text says, in 7 years. But then he spent 13 years building his own elaborate house. Do the math there. Do what was important to him. At least he did the temple of God first. But you can see things starting to wane there. Even though God forbade a king to build up a big army in Deuteronomy 17, 16, Solomon did so anyways in 1 Kings 10. He began to serve the God of power. The wisdom went to his head. And he says, I will have great power. I'm going to raise up great armies. I'm the strongest and the mightiest king on the earth. God also forbade many foreign wives. And as you know it, Solomon amassed 700 wives and 300 concubines. He began to serve the God of sex and pleasure. Now, we can give this guy a bad rap, but every single one of us are prone to those specific idols. And it slowly happens and it slowly leads us away. But here is Solomon's conclusion. And please listen carefully to this, because here is a man who had it all, who had wisdom and who's turned to from wisdom to being wise in his own eyes. He said, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them, all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools for which to the water to force for the growing trees. I always wanted a swimming pool, don't you? I don't want to take care of it. I'd rather have Steve Foster come over and take care of it. His wife is not in here hearing this. She probably is going to push for a pool. But anyways, he's going to say no. It goes on. I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks. In today's terms, I had all kinds of Lamborghinis and every car you could imagine. More than any who had before me in Jerusalem. More than anybody. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I was so secure. My stock was secure. I got singers, both men and women, many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. He soon found out it wasn't such a delight. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. So imagine if you won the lottery or whatever, you had untold riches, and you could do anything and get anything that your desires. You wake up and you want some goat cheese, and you can have your servant go to run to Kroger and get goat cheese. Then you might want something else real special. I want some ice cream now. Can you go get that special ice cream? You could do anything you want. This was a man in this position. And then it comes to verse 11. He says, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had extended in doing. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. And here's the result of a man who had everything. So I hated life. Because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after the wind. It's fun to buy new things. There's probably some shoppers in here, right? But then you get that thing, you're so excited and you love it. You like the shininess of it, the newness of it, and then it wears off. It's like, oh, I don't feel so good now. What's the next thing I can buy? And we spend our lives going after this and after this and after this. One more thing, one more thing. Humans must not have any other gods in front of or before Yahweh. So here's the conclusion. We have to do a heart check. We have to do a heart check. And that's for me and it's for you. And this is where we do our business by ourselves with the Lord. Maybe when you go home today. A false god can be any good thing that we focus on to the exclusion of God. So here's some questions that we can ask ourselves every day to check whether we have no other gods before us or not. One, what do you love or desire the most? When your mind is free to roam, you have a moment to think, what do you think about? How do you spend your money, most of your money? What do you get really, really, really excited about? These are all questions that will show and begin to reveal. And then the next question is, who do you trust the most? Where do you turn to in times of trouble? I turn to my old friend, worry and depression and despair. But see, whatever the heart clings to and relies upon, that is probably thy God, Martin Luther says. Puritan Thomas Watson puts it this way, to trust in anything more than God is to make it a god. You see, what we love most, it could be sports, it could be music, it could be recreation, it could be a hobby, it could be a personal interest, a focus on desiring the finer things of life, career ambition, personal health and fitness. You know, you see those gym guys, you know, that's all they're obsessed about. It's like, oh, I'm walking around like this, you know, and get the next thing. I don't walk around like this. I walk around like this. Hopefully that will change. Ministry at church. Cars. Money. our own wisdom or even attention and prominence from. I just love it when people come to me for advice or my own popularity. Those all can be things that we love more than God. And then when it comes to times and trouble, we can solely turn to ourselves or other people. We can turn to shopping. We can indulge in porn, drugs, alcohol, food, and other substances or things that would provide an adrenaline rush or a high. We can trust in insurance policies, pension plans, jobs, government, economy, family position or status, financial status, science, medicine, technology. Is there anything I missed? Pride. Matthew Henry says, pride makes a god of self. Covetousness makes a god of money. Sensuality makes a god of the belly. Whatever is esteemed or loved, feared or served, delighted in or dependent on more than God, then whatever it is, we do in effect make a god of it. I want to close with these scriptures today. I want to ask if our worship team can come. Jesus says in John, which is talking about Jesus, it says, "Then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, 'This is He of whom we said, He who comes after me ranks before me. No other gods.' Because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." Is Jesus your God, the God that you cling to? And later in John 14, Thomas, the disciple, says, "How can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him, and if you've seen Him." We can come running. And I know this is a heavy thing to think about. It steps on all of our toes. The list is comprehensive of things that compete with God in our lives. But if we turn to Jesus Christ, He has grace upon grace. Undeserved favor upon undeserved favor. And we fall in love with Him. And that is the key to having no other gods before us, is the love that Jesus has given to us. We love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. Are you in love with Jesus? Is your heart inflamed with the passion? And I want to challenge you to say, "I'm going to throw worry and fear to the wind. I'm going to throw my apathy, or I just feel like I'm stagnant and are stuck, to the wind. I love the Lord because He loved me so much. I'm going to get up and walk in His grace and serve the Lord." The true God that will not and cannot share His glory. There is only one true God who's legitimate, and that's Yahweh. And humans must not have any other gods in front or before them. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, as You've convicted us, as You've moved in our hearts today, as You moved in my heart, God, give us the grace to change. Give us the grace to leave off and to crucify. And right now, in the name of Jesus, in our hearts, we say, "I crucify the flesh. I crucify worry. I crucify fear. I crucify being in control of my circumstances. I crucify porn. I crucify lust. I crucify food. I crucify my love of money. I crucify my obsession with getting attention from others. I crucify whatever it is for you today." Shout that out in your hearts. And while we're singing this song, if you want to come down to the altar and pray today, you come down and pray. We're not going to pray over you unless you raise your hand and motion for us to come. But this is for you to do your business with God. If you want to come down and pray, say, "I'm going to have no other gods before me." In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand together.